Revelation 20, we got all the way to verse 7, but let's get back to verse 1 and get a running start. So Revelation 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon and serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. For they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We talked about that last week. But we see Satan bound, and then Jesus sets up his earthly kingdom where he rules from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. It'll really be a remarkable time. I for sure don't understand everything about it. But the Bible talks quite a bit about the millennial age. And it seems, as I read through it, that you and I are going to return with Christ for the battle of Armageddon in our new glorified bodies. And then we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And Old Testament saints will be there too, as well as those who've been martyred for Christ during the 7-year tribulation period. And every one of those groups of people will be in their resurrected body. It'll be a perfect world where Jesus is going to rule in righteousness. And we'll be zipping around in our new bodies. I really don't know what that means, but there'll be no fatigue. There'll be no diets. Hallelujah. The earth will be free from disease and sickness. No sunburn. There'll be the animal kingdom will be at peace with itself. There'll be no war, no hunger, no crime, no bigotry, and yes, no dentists. I say it every time. I didn't want to miss it this time. But Jesus will rule this earth, and it'll be a glorious time. So that leads us to where we pick up today. That's verse 7. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, God bless you, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Woo! Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the fact that you are in our midst, and you are our teacher this morning, Lord. I pray I could just somehow get out of the way, as we want to hear you. That's why we're here. We want to hear your voice. Lord, thank you that you speak constantly, the fact of how much you're in love with us and your desire for us to grow and our Christ-likeness. Accomplish that work in our hearts through this study, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 7, did you notice that Satan doesn't overpower the angelic guard and escape? He's released. It shows us that God is in complete control. And did you notice the depravity of Satan? As soon as he's released, he continues his evil. And he deceives the nations. And people are going to come from all over the world to fight against Jesus' righteous rule on the earth. Now, hang on just a second, okay? Satan's finally bound and put away. Why not throw away the key? I mean, what's the point in God letting him out? It makes no sense to me as I think about it. But what we see through this little time here, it's the greatest commentary in Scripture relative to the depravity of the human heart. See, for 1,000 years, the world has been perfect. And yet, when Satan is released, he leads a multitude of people against Christ. It proves the condition of man's heart. Mankind loves to blame their environment. Well, I was raised in an abusive home. My father was an alcoholic. We were poor. There were illness in my home. In fact, my brother died when he was young. My mom wore a mullet. All sorts of difficult things we like to blame in our life. So here, God creates a perfect environment for 1,000 years. But as soon as man is given the opportunity, he rebels against God. God here proves that a perfect world is incapable of producing a perfect heart. That's the point of this. A perfect world cannot produce a perfect heart. How does a perfect heart come? Through Christ. Through the God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. He makes us Christ-like. He makes us godly. A perfect world is incapable of doing that. We see that here during the millennial reign. That's why God releases Satan. We'll talk a little bit more about it, because my question as we go through, starting in verse 7, is who are the people then that are living on the earth during this time? Who would be crazy enough to join Satan in this rebellion after 1,000 years of perfection? Well, you got to remember, many believers have survived the tribulation period, including the 144,000, but others too. And they're going to go into the kingdom age in their natural bodies. We'll be there in our glorified bodies, but they'll be on earth in their natural bodies. And we talked last week about the fact that lifespans will increase exponentially during the millennial age. So the earth repopulates very quickly, but their offspring, the people who come into the millennial age, they are Christian people, but their offspring are born with a sinful nature. So how many kids are born during this time? Millions and millions and millions, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, all that, they're still born with their sinful nature, and many of them have not made a commitment to Christ. So here we see, after 1,000 years of perfection, when the final rebellion of Satan is allowed, God tests those people to see if they've been faithful to God in their heart. Because you would think that when Satan gets loosed and he tries to deceive people into following him, that the people will say, no way, we've had it good for 1,000 years. But that's not what we see at all. Instead, a large group. It tells us there, I don't exactly know where it tells us there, at the end of verse 8, their number is as the sand of the sea. That's a whole bunch of people. They're following Satan in his rebellion. It reveals to us, as in the case of some kids raised in Christian homes, that while people live in outward submission to the rules because they have to, they have never submitted to the Lord in their hearts. So here God has given people the opportunity to show whether they really love him or not, whether they desire to follow him or not. Our love for God is only meaningful when the capacity for choice is involved. That's what makes our decision to love him and follow him precious to the Lord. God didn't make us robots without freedom to choose. And I would say that's why he allows the devil to be released one more time, because God doesn't want anyone to be in eternity with him who didn't choose to be there. Okay? Hope that made sense to you. Notice there's also talks about Gog and Magog in the middle of 8. Don't mistake that with the battle we read about back in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. I'm not going to go into the differences, but there's 1,000 years between these two events, the Ezekiel events and then this event. And so don't mistake that. Verse 9, then, it goes on to say, they went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. These people come into Jerusalem thinking that they actually are going to be victorious in this uprising against the King of Kings. It's insane what's going on in their minds as we read verse 9. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and they became barbecue. I mean, boom, ash. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, notice it says are, not were. I tried to emphasize it when I read it. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. So these guys are still suffering. The false prophet and the Antichrist are still suffering in this place after 1,000 years. It poo-poos the idea of annihilation. Annihilation is a belief that some people have, that we permanently cease at death. And thus there's no eternal torment. Well, we don't see that then. For 1,000 years, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're still being, it says, there will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then the first word of verse 11, then. So the chronology continues. Immediately following the millennial reign of Christ comes this, the great white throne judgment of God. And that's what he sees. He sees a great white throne. And when it says I, remember, this is the Apostle John who's having, God's showing these things so he can write them down. So the Apostle John saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. He simply sees a great throne, white. Notice there's no sea of glass that he sees. There's no cherubim that he sees. There's no multitudes worshiping around this throne. The only description is given, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. God's presence is so great at this point in time, so glorious, that the earth and the heavens flee away from it. And only this great white throne stands. And it's white, speaking of the purity and the holiness of the one who sits upon that throne. And it speaks of the purity and the heavens, within the heavens, the holiness of the judgments that are going to be meted out from that throne. So the judgment we're going to read about here brings an end to all sin and all rebellion. And then that gives way to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's where we'll be in another week or two. This great white throne judgment is a judgment of damnation. Jesus does not sit on this throne here as Savior. No salvation is offered. That time is past. There's only one sentence given here, eternal judgment. The scene is incredibly sad, incredibly sobering, incredibly intense. And if you've been with us as we walked our way through the book of Revelation, we've been building to this. We've been building to this. And here we see, verse 11 and on. Now, it's interesting to note that if you go back and look at it in John chapter 5, it says that the Father judges no one, but all judgment has been committed to the Son. So here, at the great white throne judgment, God is sitting on the throne, but it's God the Son, not God the Father. It tells us that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. There's another example. And every single non-believer will stand before him at this judgment. Philippians 2 says that one day every person will stand before Jesus. It's not an if, it's a when. Now, no Christian will ever stand before Jesus at this judgment because Christ has borne our sin and he's forgiven us of our sins. That's why it says, if you look up at verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So what about us as believers? We're not at this judgment because this is a judgment of a damnation. Well, 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 14 tells us that we Christians are going to be judged at the Bema seat judgment of Christ. There we'll not be judged in regards to our salvation, but in regards to our faithfulness to God's calling on our lives. There's a whole Bible study just in that I'm not going to get into, but study it. Study the Bema seat judgment of Christ. That's where we'll stand, where God looks at us and rewards us for the faithfulness. You know, we're not called to be Billy Graham. You're called to be you. And when you stand before him that day, he's not going to compare you to anybody. He's just going to look at what God has called you to be about, and he's going to reward you for that. So it's a great thing. Don't be afraid of the bema seat judgment of God. Study it. 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14. There's a few other spots that allude to it a little bit there. Okay? Here, let's keep going. We're at verse 12 then. And I, this is John again, saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And notice there's a plural word and there's singular word. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And then the dead are judged. So this is not a group judgment by class or country or religion. Each person stands individually before God. Notice both great and small. And they'll be judged on one thing and one thing alone. What'd they say about Jesus? And the fact at this point in time, each one of these people have rejected Jesus as their Savior, and they'll be judged on that basis alone. Now, when the ungodly stand before Jesus here, it says books are open, and then a book is open. The book, singular, is the book of life, where the names of believers are written. Your name is written there. The other books, plural, are where the names of non-believers are written. And we're told the dead were judged according to their works, where it were written in the books. So whatever's in these books, they condemn as sinners those who are standing at this judgment seat. Busted. And the last part of 12, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Okay? Aren't you thankful, Christian? That's not your future. 13, sea gave up the dead. Everyone who died in Noah's flood. Those who've been buried at sea throughout the ages. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. So all non-believers stand before Jesus at this great white throne judgment, and they'll be judged. I know there are times it's difficult to witness to your family. I know. I know there are times that it's difficult to witness to your neighbors and your coworkers and the other people on your ball teams. But this is their future. This is a reality. And this is going to be a little strong. I don't mean it to be that strong. Do we not care that this is their future? We're so concerned about what they might think of us that we refuse. And I know we're called to be salt and light, and I know those things. I know we're called to live a certain way, and they see Christ in us. That's true, and it's great. But there are times when God says, speak! It's time to speak! Just last week, I don't know how many of you noticed, but where Billy's sitting right now, third row, he sat with two young bucks. Remember their names? Michael and Tom. Never been in church in their life, right? Not one day in their life had they been in church. They sat right here in that last week. Praise the Lord that they were here last week, right? Praise the Lord. And God is planting something inside of their heart that he promises will bring forth some form of fruit. We need to pray for Michael and Tom. We need to pray for the people that we are around all the time. That as God prompts us, and I'm not saying, you know, without the Spirit of God, we can't do anything. But as he prompts us, let's have courage. Let's have boldness. This is their future, guys. This is their future. Okay, I'm not going to beat that horse too much, but Last couple verses then. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. It's the second death. So let's talk just for a second about the differences between Hades and another Bible word we hear, Sheol, and Gehenna, and hell, and the lake of fire. Okay? Just it won't take me long. Sheol and Hades are the same place. Sheol is a Hebrew word. Hades is a Greek word. It's a waiting place, like a county jail. We talked about it a little bit last week, if you remember. According to Luke chapter 16, this area, if Sheol or Hades, is divided into two compartments with a great chasm separating them. Remember we talked about it? And before Christ, everyone went to this county jail place, Sheol or Hades. Everyone did. The godly to the righteous side, also known as paradise. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in. He was going to this side of Hades, the righteous side of Hades. The ungodly then goes to the unrighteous side of Hades, separated by that chasm. Read it in Luke 16. It's really a cool story. It's not hard to follow, kind of sad, but it's true. Well, when Jesus died, he emptied then the righteous side of Hades, and all those saints went to heaven. Thus, when church believers die, you and I, or all the way back through the church age, we don't go to this place. We don't go to Sheol. We go straight to heaven to be with the Lord. That's why when you read about Hades in the New Testament, it emphasizes that as a place of torment, as a place of suffering, as a place of judgment. Why? Because the righteous side's now empty. The unrighteous side, it's still being filled up every day. The people are still there. All the way back. All the way back. Unrighteous die, they go there. And they've been there. They're waiting for what we're reading about today in Revelation 20. They're awaiting the great white throne judgment. And once they're found guilty at the great white throne judgment, which we're reading about, they then will be sent to hell or Gehenna or the lake of fire. All the same. That's the ultimate destination of the lost. It's the supermax prison. You see the distinction? Sheol and Hades is the waiting place. Gehenna, the lake of fire, and what we tend to say, the word hell, it's the convicted, and here you go forever and ever, and it's not a happy place. Scorching pain, regret. Okay? So hopefully that helps you as we go through not just these chapters, but as you read through the Bible, it can be a little concern. Okay, what are the differences between all them? So the reason I wanted to bring that out is in 14 it says death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That's kind of curious, isn't it? But death came into existence due to sin, and Hades came into existence due to death. And both are going to be done away with for eternity. Now, last week we talked a little bit about it, and I said a little today, this morning, but it says this is the second death, and then before we've talked about the first death. So the physical death is the separation of the body from the spirit. That's physical death. Spiritual death is the separation of the spirit from Almighty God. Every person's spirit will live forever. And he'll be, or she'll be, conscious and aware of things. Those people on the unrighteous side of Hades are aware they're there. They know their names. They know they're in pain. They know they're suffering. They're aware. And every person, once they die, their spirit is aware. Whether they're in heaven or hell, they're aware. So the righteous side, the Dennis Gavigans of the world, they're in heaven, aware that they're in heaven. And aware that they're standing next to his mom and his dad. Aware. I'm thrilled about that. Now for the unbelievers, there are two deaths. There's the physical death and there's the spiritual death. Because the spiritual death is being separated from Almighty God. But if your name is written in the book of life, you experience one death, physical death. You'll never experience the second death where the spirit is eternally separated from God. So when he says there at the end of 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, no more. This is the second death. That means all these people who are standing before God, Jesus, and at the great white throne judgment will experience an eternal separation from Almighty God. And 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's another place that we were just talking about. This place, we tend to just call it hell. It'll be devoid of anything and everything that's of God and his nature. This place will be pure evil, pure torment. There'll be no smiles, not even a smile. It'll be absent of everything that's good. No chocolate chip cookies. Come on. That's a horrible thing to think about. It'll be absent of everything that's of God. Man. Now, if you're not born again by the Holy Spirit of God, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, this is sobering. You need to get right with Christ this morning. That way your name will be found in the book of life. And you'll absolutely know that you're going to spend forever with God and not in the place that we've read about today, the eternal lake of fire. And when I read 15, it helps me see that this judgment, this great white throne judgment, it's final. It's eternal. There'll be no appeals. Did you see this week? Some young buck, he's 20 or however stupid age he is, you know, and he is wanting to sue his parents for having him born because he didn't ask to be born. And he doesn't think he should have to work or do anything because he didn't ask for it. And I can hear my mom saying, good luck with that. Because he thinks they ought to take care of him for the rest of his life. And that's where my mom would say, you know, hunger does a lot to force you to go out and find a little bit of money, you know. I don't even know why that jumped in my head, but boy, oh boy. No appeals, you know, no blaming. For us, physical death only allows us then to go be in the presence of God. But the ungodly, they're going to continue on too. That's why this is so serious. I know this subject can be difficult. It's crazy the number of churches in our town who refuse to talk about hell. It's a little too uncomfortable. We want people happy because happy people give more. That's their mindset. It really is. Let's pass the plate now, you know, because everybody's happy. You know, it's crazy the world we live in. Anyway, I'm not going to get off on that so much. But it isn't easy to think about this stuff, but it's real. The good news for us is that eternal judgment for our sin is the most avoidable thing in the world. There are many things we can't avoid in life. We can't avoid paying taxes. We can't avoid aging. We can't avoid the common cold. But this judgment that we're talking about this morning can be avoided by simply trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Jesus said, you know this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. My prayer is that each one of us would put our faith in that Savior so this horror will not be in your future. God does not want you to be in this place. And this is avoidable. Why? Because Jesus came to take the suffering for you. No one can accuse Jesus of being unfair when this judgment is pronounced. No person stands there as a victim. Each person who's going to stand in this place has made a conscious decision to reject the Savior God has sent. And God simply honors the decision that they've made. Many people ask, and you've probably heard them ask you, how can a God of love send a person to hell? But God never intended for a single human being to be in hell. It was created for Satan and his fallen angels, not for man. God does not send anyone to hell. They send themselves. 2 Peter 3:9. God tells us God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God gives each one of us the freedom to choose. And if man chooses to join the devil and the fallen angels in their rebellion against God, then they will share eternity together in this lake of fire. Whew. And again, let me just back up for a second. Boy, we need to be praying for our loved ones. We need to be praying for the people we're around. Because this is a reality. This is the future of the world. We're reading about it right here. Now, good news, read ahead, 21. I don't know how far we'll get. There's no way we'll do the whole thing. But we'll get some next week. So read the first little bit of it. And all things made new. I'm excited for that, aren't you? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time. It is sobering. It's not easy to think about. It's not easy to read about. Even for those of us who know that this isn't our future, it's still challenging. But God, we're thankful that you provided a way. And no one goes there without choosing for themselves that they want nothing to do with you. And we read today what their future looks like. Give us a heart for people, Lord. Give us your heart for people. Thank you for not only saving us and allowing us to live new lives without regret and shame and all that, and we have a future, but you allow us to be lights in the dark world. You give us the opportunity to tell people how much you love them and how special they are to you. Lord, we're thankful for that. Give us courage. Lord, we just don't want to go beat our heads against the wall. We pray that you would open the doors and then we would just simply walk through that door. Use us this week, God. Please, use us. Lord, we pray for any, whether they're sitting here or they're watching, who have yet to come to that place where they say yes to you, Lord, that today would be the day. They'd simply confess, yeah, I'm not perfect. And my sin is going to forever separate me from a holy God. But I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came, God Almighty, and died on that cross and take the suffering, the pain for me. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I pray that'd be our prayer. It's not about religion, Lord. It's not about some church or any of that. It's just about knowing you. So thank you for that. Thank you for showing most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, that truth. And we're excited about a future with you, God, including today. We're excited about what's in front of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.